Please find with me in your Bible this morning the book of Romans. I'd like you to find with me the 12th chapter, if you would, in verse number 1. I want to say to you all this morning how much I appreciate your giving me an opportunity to deliver God's Word. I thank you very, very much. There's only one living book in the entire universe, and that, of course, is the Bible. There's no greater book in existence. This past week, I want to share something with you about a man who, for the first 65 years of his life, he had knowledge of a Bible, but he saw it only as a religious book, he said. And he didn't need it. Didn't need to read it. Didn't need it. Whatever. And so it didn't matter to him whether he even picked the book up or not. So, he's a very avid reader, by the way. He reads between 4 and 5 books every single week of his life. Now, over the past 2 months, he and his friend have been reading the Bible together. And I'm not exactly sure how they do this, but they've already completed the book of Acts. They've read through the book of Romans together. And this week, they have begun the book of Genesis. And he was expressing to me how grateful he was that I gave him a Bible and that by the mercies of God I had been encouraging him to read the Bible. So I want to say to you this morning, thank you very, very much for giving me an opportunity to say the voice of God, of course, which is the Bible. We hear his voice, we learn his voice, we are able to distinguish his voice when we read, know, and learn the Bible. So today my title is The Everyday Offering from the book of Romans, from chapter 12 and verse number 1. Thank you, dear Lord, that you've given us living words, life-giving words. They're sharp, they're powerful, they're piercing, and sometimes we are in dire need to be corrected by your word, certainly to be challenged, but oh Lord, thank you that there's a steady encouragement from these pages, that there is a steady flow of life from your heart through the pages, dear Lord, into our hearts. So we thank you for that this morning. And Father, we would pray that even as we gather around your word this morning, that our hearts would be receptive. Oh Lord, make our hearts just like the soil today, that we might have seeds planted into them. And then, dear Lord, that you would water it, the watering of the water of the word. So that, dear Lord, our lives will bear fruit for your glory and for your praise. We thank you, Father, and we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, would you notice with me my title? I'd like to just make an observation with you on the titles. And the word is the everyday offering. I'm going to guess that if I were to ask you if you know what the everyday offering was, maybe you'd have some idea. But I want to say something to you with respect to every day. And by that, I mean the following. God is working on you every day. Now, some of you are going to say to me, well, I don't feel like he's working on me, or I don't notice that he's working on me. I'm going to just tell you, simply put, that God's working on you every day of your life. Okay, I'm going to start there. He's working on your character. He's working on your mind. He's working on your thoughts. He's bringing you to have more knowledge of who he is. And I don't mean intellectually. I mean more knowing of the Lord. So if you're anything like me and you have some idea about what the Bible says, I want you to note with me that oftentimes God surprises us. And we sometimes, he brings things into our lives. Sometimes we don't want the thing that he brought into our lives, and it's a surprise. And he teaches us something more about himself. He teaches us about himself every day. And I'm thinking that really, folks, for those of you who are steady Bible readers and you go through your Bible once a year or every day reading God's Word, you have this sense and this awareness that God's voice is God's Spirit, God's heart. When I'm reading God's Word, I know that God knows my heart. I found an interesting passage in the book of Hebrews where it talks about the Bible being like a mirror. And I thought, wow, when I look in the Bible, I don't just see God, I see myself. And I see things about myself because that's the way the living Word is. So I want you to think with me today about an offering every day. What would you bring to God if you were going to bring Him an offering every day? Well, that's what I want to say something to you about. I want to say it to you from this passage here. You'll have it with me in your Bible already, but look at the first verse of this 12th chapter. Here's what Paul says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, there's the word offering right there, your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So I want to begin with this word mercies. It's plural, you notice that it's plural there, but I'm going to say to you that it's a reference to the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. All 11 chapters are filled up that one little word, the word mercies. Paul says there that the mercies of God, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God. And I'm thinking, well, what is the book of Romans? I have to admit to you that I've read it, and I have to admit to you that I've reread it, and I've reread it. And you know, I think that every time I've read the book of Romans, there's something in the book of Romans that I thought I read. And now I see things in the book of Romans that I hadn't seen, even though I had read it numerous times already. But what is the book of Romans? But actually, it's an explanation of Christian existence. An explanation. You have one book of the Bible that very carefully, very perfectly, very wonderfully starts when you're unsaved, in Romans chapters 1 and 2, and gets you to the saved state, if you believe on Christ. So He takes you from when you were not saved through to when you are saved, how you are saved in Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 5. Interestingly enough, telling you in chapter 6 how you are connected to Jesus Christ, unsaved, saved, and now united to Him. And then we talk about this matter of being surrendered. In salvation, God deals with your sins, but the rest of your life, He's dealing with your sin. Have you noticed that? Of course, when you read these things in the book of Romans, you're thinking to yourself, yes, I'm beginning to understand this matter of sin and how it's working in my life. Please notice these little words in Romans chapter 1, because I want you to think about the idea of God's mercy. I don't know about you folks, but the simplest thing in the world is mercy. How many of you have ever had anybody ask you to forgive them? Oh, and you had a hard time forgiving them, didn't you? Mercy is not like that. Mercy does not withhold. Mercy gives. When a person expresses mercy, a person realizes and recognizes that there's a need in somebody else's life. And if somebody came to you today and asked for your forgiveness, if you're stumbling over whether or not you're going to forgive them or not, you are not a person of mercy. So now you know what mercy is? Mercy is not withholding something from somebody else. Mercy is God reaching out towards us. Think about how marvelous it is that that's what God did in Christ on the cross. He reached from heaven right down through time into my heart by the cross of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has reached out to me, folks, and He's reached out to you. I have a taste in my mouth, in my heart, of the mercy of God. You see, the main distinction between all the religions of the world and Christianity is right here. God gives. All the religions of the world, listen, all the religions of the world, if they have something to do with God, tell you what you need to do so that God will be pleasing or God will receive you. Or listen, folks, Christianity is God giving to us, not because we deserve it. There is mercy in a nutshell. God reaches out to man. God does for us what we could never do for ourselves. I don't know about you, but I know people who think they are doing something for God by doing good things. Maybe you're aware of somebody in your life like that. They're trying to do something for God. They're serving God. They're giving to God. Listen, folks, see yourself in the mercy of Almighty God, and you'll realize everything you have, you received. Everything you have comes from Him. By the way, how many of you have a heart that beats steadily? You never even think about your heart beating. Those of you who have a heart, had had a heart attack, you are the ones that think about your heart beating. By the way, when you've had a heart attack, you're going like this. But when you're heart attackless, for those of you who've got good hearts or whatever you want to call it, you don't think about the fact that every single minute of the day, your heart is receiving life from God. The beating of your heart expresses the mercy of God upon you. So listen, folks, it's a huge work when we talk about this matter of salvation, but everything is rooted in that little word, mercies. God's doing something for you. His mercy is absolutely phenomenal. Now look again with me at this first verse. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do something for God." Okay, well, hold on. I did say you can never do something for God. It says here that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I want to take you on a journey for just a few moments today. Would you go with me on a journey into the Old Testament? Would you go with me all the way back to the book of Exodus, please, and find with me in the book of Exodus, the 25th chapter, please, Exodus chapter 25. You see, in the Old Testament, there is a passage there that tells us that there is an inner chamber in what we refer to as the temple or the tabernacle. And God designed something for that inner chamber that has to do with Romans chapter 12. There is a place in the Holy of Holies, in which there is something called a mercy seat. It was a place, the Holy of Holies, where only one man, once a year, and only with the blood of bulls and goats, could enter in to that place. So important, the high priest of Israel would only be able to enter into this place where this mercy seat was on one day of every year when he would gather together all the sins of the nation, symbolically putting them upon the animal. The blood of the animal would be shed, and then he would take the blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it all over this box called the Ark of the Covenant, which had a lid on top of it, called the mercy seat. It all took place on the Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement, the day that the blood would be sprinkled all over this. And I want you to note with me, look at the 17th verse. Look at Exodus 25:17. "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubs of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub at one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make of the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubs shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces will look one to another. toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubs be. Verse 21. And you shall put, God said to Moses, the mercy seat above the ark. And in the ark, you're going to put the testimony that I'll give you. And there I will meet with you. I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubs, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give you in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now here we are at Exodus 25:17. We have something inside the Holy of Holies called the mercy seat. The mercy seat was actually a solid gold lid, a lid for a box. It's all it was. Well, that's not all it was, but that's what it was. The mercy seat was actually the covering, the lid for the Ark of the Covenant. Either side were these beautiful cherubs, large wings, facing each other. But practically speaking, folks, it was a lid, a mere lid. Here's an interesting passage, though, where the Bible says, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He sits between the cherubs. Let the earth be moved. Notice this business about the mercy seat. Look at verse 25. There I will meet with you and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat. The word Kippur for Yom Kippur, Yom is day, Kippur is covering, the day of atonement. The mercy seat, folks, was the covering for the Ark of the Covenant, and it's the place where God met with his people. The mercy seat, the place where the high priest, one man, whoever was the high priest that year, would take the blood of the goats and the bulls and bring it in and sprinkle it all over the mercy seat. That was it. Once a year. I want you to note with me something interesting in the New Testament in chapter 3 of Romans. This is what the Bible says. Whom God, talking about Jesus, has set forth to be a propitiation. That word, propitiation, same exact word as the word mercy seat that you find in the Old Testament, through faith in his blood. I want you to think about how marvelous that is, that Jesus is the mercy seat, according to what the Bible says here. All of the mercy of God extended to the entire human race one day on the cross. It was the day that Jesus went to the cross where his blood was shed for as one sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the world. The Bible says this, according to Paul, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And I was thinking, well, why did the Lord have Moses construct the mercy seat? Listen, folks, listen closely. God did that to remind them that the one thing God wants for human beings, not just the nation of Israel, but for us as well, he wants to have fellowship, us having fellowship with him. He wants to meet with us. The one thing God wants from you or me, what could it be that God would want from you or me? My wife and I have been married for, I say 42, she says 43 years. We've been married a long time. Some of you have been married longer, but that's you. And we like to be with each other. We like fellowship with each other. We enjoy each other. I want you to think about God just simply wanting your fellowship. The mercy seat, Jesus at the cross, and then Paul says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Think about how marvelous it is that the one thing God wants is for us to have fellowship with Him. Marvelous beyond marvelous. Paul's appeal, Paul's desire, Paul wants us to realize that this is God's wish, want, and desire for you. How many days are you going to go this week without fellowship with Him? How many things are you going to do this week and you're not even going to consider whether or not God is involved with you in doing that particular thing? Because as you're about to see here, how marvelous this is, where Paul says that you're going to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, I said to you, daily offering. You see, God's mercies tells you that God wants your fellowship. Listen, I want fellowship with my wife. She wants fellowship with me. Think about how beautiful and wonderful it is to be in fellowship with someone. And you're going to see that that's the message of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Listen, everything in Romans from chapter 1 all the way up to the beginning of chapter 12 here, one word, mercy, is because God wants to have fellowship with you. You didn't know that? You didn't know that God loves you so much that He sent His Son so that you could have fellowship with Him? You see, the gospel is a gospel of mercy. The gospel is a gospel of mercy leading to fellowship. And I'll tell you right now, the biggest need in your heart is mercy. The biggest need in your life is for God to extend mercy to you. You see, apart from mercy, you're always wondering to yourself, what does God want from me? What can I do for God? Should I do this? I can't do this. How come I can't? You know, I got sin. I got all these things going. Wait just a minute now. God wants your fellowship. He wants you to come to Him. Do you remember a verse in the Bible where Jesus said this? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, the one thing God wants is you. Oh, you're saying, oh, He wants my body. Yes, but if He's not going to get you without your body, by the way. You didn't notice that? He's not going to get you without your body. He wants your fellowship. And the means by which He achieves that goal, through the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, the Father sent the Son into the world to become sin for us. Look what Scripture says. Wherefore, remember that you being in past times Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off are near to God by the blood of Christ. He is our peace. In order to gain fellowship with God, it's not something you have to do. In order for you to have fellowship with God, it's important for you to trust Almighty God. I don't know where you're at in your life today. I don't know what's going on. You know what's going on. God knows better what's going on. The person sitting next to you doesn't necessarily know what's going on in your life. But listen, folks, God did all He did with Christ so that He could have fellowship with you. Now, there's more to it than that, for sure. But when you get forgiveness, when you get cleansing, you also get fellowship with your Heavenly Father. So I want you to think with me a little bit about this matter, because it's so important that God's mercies demonstrates that God wants fellowship with you. Number two, God calls you to present an offering of yourself to Him. Well, I guess I better ask the question, have you done that? Have you offered your body as a living sacrifice to God? You know, if you're aware of His mercies, folks, I want you to realize, if you're aware of His mercies, He just wants you. And He wants you to make that offering in pure fellowship because of His love for you. It's just absolutely phenomenal. And you do it each day you wake up in the morning. Just do what the Bible says. Oh, I do what the Bible says. Do you do what the Bible says? Oh, yeah, I do what the Bible says. Look what the Bible says. The Bible describes your sacrifice, your daily sacrifice, as living, a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, acceptable sacrifice, and reasonable service sacrifice. Living, holy, acceptable, reason. That's how God describes what He's looking for when you bring your offering to Him. Listen, you could not be living, holy, acceptable, and reasonable apart from His working in you. You may paint yourself up very, very pretty, but what's going on in the inside is what God's looking at. You may dress yourself up absolutely beautifully, but God's looking at the heart. He wants you in fellowship with Him. He does it by His mercies. And then He says, bring your body to me. Bring your body to me. You ever notice how reluctant we are to do what God wants us to do? Have you noticed how reluctant you are to do what God wants you to do? What He commands? Why is that? Why are we reluctant to do what God wants us to do? I'm going to tell you why. At least I want to give you one reason why. It's because you're looking at yourself way too much. Why not turn your gaze on Him? Why not look at Him and look at who you're presenting your offering to? What has He already done for you? Everything. So if you're going to balk at His commands, that's because you're looking at yourself and you're thinking, I am not able. God isn't going to give you a command that He's not going to enable you to do, folks. You're missing out every time you balk at one of His commands. You're missing out from having victorious and vibrant life fellowship with Almighty God. So I'm telling you today that, yes, this is about surrender. I will admit that. This is about an offering. I admit that. But this is about fellowship with God. It's offering of yourself to God because He wants to have fellowship with you. By the way, don't you think God wants you to know Him well? Now, He may surprise you. He may bring something into your life this week that you may not like, but guess what? You're going to learn more about God by the thing you don't like than if He brought something into your life that you do like. And He brings both. But it all begins with this matter of realizing that God wants us to enjoy Him. Did you know that sweet fellowship with another person is similar to sweet fellowship with Almighty God? Is there anybody you like to be with? Is there anybody that you just like to be around? Is there anybody that you just enjoy being with? Is there anybody that just simply brings you joy when you're around them? Think about it. That's the way it is with God. He wants you to enjoy sweet fellowship with Him. By the way, you know what Adam did? You know what Adam did? He turned his back on sweet fellowship with his Creator. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you remember in the book of Revelation, there's an occasion where the Bible tells us when Jesus came to the churches that He did this? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me. How would you like it to be that every morning when you woke up, you could hear that? Matter of fact, if you don't have a wooden bed, get a block. And just say, God's inviting me to sup with Him. You see, and I'm telling you folks, sweet fellowship with somebody in this world is similar to sweet fellowship with Almighty God. And yes, I do acknowledge to you that a surrendered life is sweet fellowship with the Lord. It's characterized by life, holiness, pleasing, and reasonableness. So I just want you to realize what a wonderful thing this is. Where in the world can you find anything that compares to life, holiness, pleasing to God, and reasonableness? Where can you find that? You can't find it nowhere until you meet Christ, until you come to the cross. So the offering is based upon three things, or maybe four. Number one, trust. You have a trust relationship with God. When you come into salvation, you come in through one door and one door alone, the door of faith. Did you know that the one thing that really pleases God a lot is your faith? So you don't come in for fellowship if you're not trusting God. Really, folks, it's not trust, it's not fellowship. Listen closely. If you're not trusting Him, it's not fellowship. You cannot bring an offering to God that He will in any wise accept if it's missing this one element of trust. Listen, He's invisible, but you can see Him with the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your faith. The most definite things in this world are things you can see without your physical eyes. Do you want to live in His mercies? Make that offering. Make an offering of your body to God. Do you want to live in sweet fellowship? Realize that it happens when you are trusting God, when you are bringing that offering. I remember, maybe you remember, what it was like as a little child and I got hurt. Would I go to somebody I didn't trust if I fell down and got hurt? What does a little child do? Doesn't he normally go to his father or his mother, someone who can understand and care and want him when he or she has fallen and gotten hurt? You see, it's a wonderful thing to go to a trustworthy person when something's going on in your life. If you don't trust God, don't bring an offering. A fellowship with God? Don't have fellowship with God if you're not going to trust Him. That's very critical. Secondly, what else would it be rooted in except love? Listen, it says He's poured His love out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I have buckets and buckets of love. Where did that come from? I didn't make it up. He has poured out the love into my heart. So I'm telling you something, folks. The trustworthy one, Almighty God, the one I can trust in, so loves me, knowing everything He knows about me. By the way, how many think I messed up this week? Oh, you're so gracious. How many think I messed up today? You're so gracious. He loves me as I am. I don't know about you. Why wouldn't I bring this offering of my body to Him, knowing the mighty love of God for me? I mean, who in the world am I? I could see Him loving Beth or Janet or Elaine. But little old me? Listen, folks, if you don't trust, if you don't walk in that love, guess what, folks? You're not offering anything to God. It doesn't work that way. You want to have one. You want to have trust. Number two, you want to have love. Number three, you want to be devoted to the right person. Listen, not the right thing. I was going to carry this thing up to in my pocket today, but I forgot it today. It's called my cell phone. You probably have such a thing as a cell phone you can carry with you wherever you go. By the way, I wanted to tell you something about this. How much time do you devote to your cell phone? Is there anybody here that can get along without their cell phone for an hour? Oh, you have two phones. Why do you have two of these? How many of you can get along without looking for a text for 1 hour of your day? Thank you. I got one, two, three. Look at that. Now you know what devotion is, don't you? What in the world did you do before you had a cell phone? I'll tell you what you did. You were not devoted to a cell phone. Now you're devoted. Now you put your time in. Now you put your effort in. Now you put your energy in. Now you put your ear. Now you put your... You are devoted to that phone. Now you know what devoted means? It takes something out of you to devote yourself to something. What are you devoted to? Look what it says here. Offering based upon trust. Offering based upon love. Offering based upon devotion. One more thing, please. The question of obedience. You see what God's interested in? He's interested in your heart. And listen, you don't obey outwardly. It used to be that you could say that you were doing what you needed to do, and everybody around you would think, oh yeah, well, she or he is doing, he's doing the right thing. Do you know you can do the right thing with the wrong spirit? Did you know that? Did you know that? Look what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us by the mercies of God to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to Him, which is my reasonable service. I do it because I am devoted to Him. Please remember, I am trusting Him. I am loving Him. There is nothing better than realizing that apart from this business of obeying God, I'm really just walking in my flesh. I'm doing my thing, my way, my time, whenever. If I need God, I'll call on God. Up till then, I'll just do my thing without Him. Really? Why don't you do an everyday offering this week of your body to God? Why don't you just do it every day this week? Don't worry about Tuesday, worry about Monday. Okay? On Monday, then you can worry about Tuesday. On Tuesday, then you can worry about Monday or Wednesday. And by the way, Paul pleads. It's not a command. Paul pleads. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He begs. He encourages you to do this. And listen, lots of Christians, I don't need this. Really? Okay, well, how many days are you going to go without being obedient, devoted, loving, and trusting your Heavenly Father? How many days? How many days this past week have you gone without loving, trusting, devoted obedience? Take your everyday ordinary life. Everyday ordinary life. Sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life. Place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. Based on trust. Rooted in love. Matter of devotion. Question of obedience. I don't know where you are. I know somebody who does. I know somebody who knows you inside and out and perfectly loves you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is alive, it is sharp, it is powerful, it is convicting, it is personal, it is real. Thank you, Father, that there's so many things that you have called us to, dear Lord. But maybe the biggest might be that you want our fellowship. For that one that's here today, dear Lord, that is missing out, I pray for them today. Lord, I ask that you will deal with their hearts and bring them, Father, to a sense, a really serious sense that it's reasonable. That yes, dear Lord, you want us, you want our fellowship. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the death of your Son. Thank you, Father, that you dealt with our sins. And now, dear Lord, you're dealing with our sins through our lives and teaching us and growing us, Lord. Help us to walk today with this everyday offering in our hearts and minds. every day. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We have hymn number 644, I believe it is. 644. And would you find with me 644, and would you stand with me and let's sing together The Greatest Thing. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. I want to know. Savior in Christ.